Okay, this is going to be a different sermon. I'm back to heaven. We're going to talk about our forever bodies. But I tell you, this study is changing my view on this. Which is good, right? Studies should change your views on things. And I'll at least at the very end of the sermon, I'll probably throw you a little bit of a loop. I don't think I'll deny any doctrines. I think it'll just make sense. I'm going through at least parts of a book by Randy Alcorn about heaven. Very interesting. I've been reading a couple others. Joseph Stoll. His is a little different approach, having a right perspective on heaven. And then I have one more that I want to get into as well personally. But Randy Alcorn, it's a smaller book. I'm actually reading it on a digital form on the Kindle. I don't have a Kindle, but I read it on my phone or on my computer. But very interesting and very thought-provoking, because I think we view eternity a lot differently than we probably should. And so therefore we're not motivated by eternity, which we're supposed to be motivated by eternity. And we are not looking forward to eternity. In fact, if you are like a lot of Christians, including myself, heaven sounds awful boring just because we don't know a whole lot about it. Now, we're not going to talk all about heaven today yet. We're just going to talk about our new bodies. And I guarantee you, I'm only going to start with it. I'll talk more about it next week again, because there's more to our new bodies than just our bodies. It's not only what will our bodies be like, but also what will our circumstances be in those new bodies, okay? So I don't know that I'm going to be able to answer all the questions today. In fact, I know I will not, but can you get me a set of notes? I don't know where I put mine. I just need an extra note, yeah. So all the answers are on the PowerPoint, so, but all the verses are in the notes. So anyway, if you don't mind, I'm going to review here shortly all the way through where we've been, because it's been several weeks now, and then we will get into this, okay? Father, help us to concentrate, help us to want to learn, and help us to realize what our bodies will be in the resurrection, Lord. We need to know this so that our perspective will change, and so we will not hold tight to this life, and that we might look forward to the life to come with anticipation and motivation. And we pray that you would help us at least a little bit do that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick review. We talked about the moment we die before Jesus' death and resurrection. It's possible that both unsaved and saved people went to a temporary compartment, possibly in the center of the earth. There's reasons to believe that. So we looked at hell before, but we still think that that is in existence, the place of torments where the rich man went. But it's possible that when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that was some other place rather than heaven. I lean that way, that Jesus did not go to heaven. He went to the place of Abraham's bosom, it's called, as well. But view number one is that people went straight to heaven. They always have when they died. View number two is that, no, they went to a temporary paradise. And again, that's what I believe. Regardless of what view you believe, right now, I believe that if when you die, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven, in His presence. Okay? Believers, after the death and resurrection, regardless of before then, regardless of which view you take, thank you, Lynn, paradise now is located in heaven. When believers die, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. When given this truth, we are always called to obedience. It isn't just to give you a free ticket to do whatever you want. It makes us look differently on life and behave differently in life. What does the Bible say about heaven? What if we don't die? We will be in the presence of the Lord at the rapture. If we're still alive at the rapture, which it's very possible, and I'm not setting dates, but man, oh man, if you have lived my 52 years and thought what I did as a junior hire and saw what you've seen over the period of time, I would don't think I'm too far out saying that there are probably people here that will be alive at the rapture. I will be shocked if that's not the case. And if I'm wrong, that's okay, but I'm telling you, stuff is happening so fast in the news, it's just gearing up for the return of the Lord, the tribulation, and onward, okay? Some believers will be alive at Jesus' coming, we know that. Believers alive at Jesus' coming will never die. If you're alive at the rapture, death, you've escaped death, and you will never experience death. Believers alive at Jesus' coming will be changed after the dead in Christ are resurrected. Believers will be caught up into the clouds with those that had died before, their resurrected bodies. Believers will meet the Lord in the air. Believers will always be with the Lord. Whether we die or live, we will be with Jesus. Either category, whether you die before the rapture or are alive at the rapture, you will be with Jesus. And we are to comfort one another and encourage one another with these words. Okay? So death is a big deal. Pastor Kent listed 4 family members lost since, what, last September or October, something like that. We lost 3 in 3 weeks earlier this year, if you recall. My mom and then an uncle and then my mom's younger sister. Just, we had 3 funerals in 3 weeks. Death is bad, but death is not the end, right? And so that's why it's completely different. We are to comfort and encourage because of what is true at the rapture. Our body in heaven before the rapture. What if we die before the rapture? What happens? Do we have a body? Because our physical body obviously is left here, right? 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to skip through this here. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. If we die before the rapture, what are we like? Do we have bodies? 3 possibilities. We receive our new body right away, which doesn't seem to be the case because when the rapture passage says that the bodies will be raised and they'll be changed and then they'll meet with the spirits of those bodies. So the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise, the Bible says. So the new bodies aren't going to happen yet. Option number 2 is we exist without a body till the rapture, some kind of ghost or, you know, immaterial type of thing. Or number 3, we're given a temporary body of some kind. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5 seems to indicate that we'll be given some kind of temporary body. Some kind of just, you know, something to exist in until you get the real thing. Okay? And it's at the coming of the Lord at the rapture. Scripture indicates that we receive our new glorified bodies at the rapture, not before. Scripture indicates that God gives us some type of body to complete us until we are resurrected and given new bodies. Here's key thoughts. Our present body is an earthly tent that can be destroyed. God will give us an eternal body like a permanent building. Knowing about the new body, we groan to be upgraded. Okay, we're going to get new bodies. If unclothed at death, we will have an in-between body, as I call it, or a transitional body. We don't want to be unclothed, but eternally clothed, ultimately the final body there. God, who prepared us for this, has given us a guarantee. That guarantee is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I'm not going to read Lewis Sperry Chafer here. Okay, now today I want to talk about our forever bodies, all right? You can call them our eternal body, or our glorified body, but I thought the forever body kind of encompasses at least that eternal aspect in it, maybe in a word that it's a little easier to understand. And I think I took that from Miriam, one of her answers at the baptismal class or something. She said something about her forever body. I like that. So anyway, forever bodies. 3 observations about our forever bodies. Number 1, and there's only 3 main points here, so we're going to go through these, and then there's sub-points within them too. But number 1, our forever bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. The Bible tells us at least that. And honestly, the Bible gives us quite a bit of information, really. I mentioned several weeks ago when we looked at that temporary body, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about that. But when it goes on to talk about our glorified or eternal or forever body, there's quite a bit of information. That's why I've had such a hard time kind of bringing this all together, because there is so much to talk about, and it's hard to even figure out, at least for me, how to present it. But here goes here. Look at some of the verses here, and I've underlined the pertinent information, though I will read all of each verse. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake." What does it say? "In your likeness." Even in the Old Testament, it talks about us being like Jesus. Even though it doesn't use the word Jesus, it talks about "your" as in God's likeness. It's not God the Father, it's God the Son. Romans 8:29. "For whom he," God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's an end product, not just the process. Oftentimes we think of the conforming process as God sanctifying us, and that is part of it, but ultimately we'll be in the image of Jesus, God's Son. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," who is that? Who is the man of dust? Adam, right? He is made of dust. "We bear his image." We look like Adam. Remember, he had a son in his image, the Bible says. You know, it just kind of passed on. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." 1 Corinthians 15 contrasts the two. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I've referred to this several times in this study. The Bible says this, "For our citizenship is in" where? Ultimately in heaven. We are foreigners on earth. In reality, we are strangers. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change..." Excuse me, I'm reading it from my brain, the way I memorized it in the King James. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his" what? "Glorious body. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So again, over and over, the Bible is saying our bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." And maybe you could say "be like." "But we know that when he," talking about Jesus Christ, "is revealed," when is that? At the rapture, right? "When he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed or transformed, right? That's when we become like him. Now Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, let's look a little bit of what Jesus was like after he was resurrected, okay? He wasn't a ghost, he wasn't some kind of puff of smoke moving around. He had a physical body. Now look here. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Why? Jesus had been put to death. And they had never seen special effects on TV. Said, I think the special effects in movies ruin our imagination, because we get overstimulated about the fake. This is real. There's a guy there that was dead from hanging on a cross. They even stuck a spear in his side. Oh yeah, they were terrified because he was dead. And now he's here, right? They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a what? A spirit. What's another name for spirit? Ghost. They're like, what is this? Because we know he died. And now he's standing here talking to us. It must be a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's not like he didn't spend 3+ years with them telling him what was going to happen, right? Behold, he says, my hands and my feet. That is, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Apparently they were touching him and everything, okay? But while they did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? They still didn't think. I mean, they're like touching his hands and feet. And they still were like, not sure, you know? And they says, have you any food here? That's why I know Jesus was a Baptist. But he said, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Okay? Here's the 4 points quickly, okay? You can see them here. But Jesus walked. He stood there at the moment. You can go back if you want. Just previous to that, he walked with... He was the stranger on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he was walking and talking. But Jesus walked. He physically walked. You could see him walking. Jesus talked. Peace be to you. Do you have anything to eat? Behold, you know, check out my hands and feet if you think I'm a spirit. I'm here. Next one here. And this one kind of sets you a little different. Or maybe it'll correct you. Jesus had flesh and bones. We'll talk about the whole flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God shortly. I know what you're thinking, some of you. But Jesus had flesh and bones after he was resurrected. It's a body. Lastly, Jesus ate. Okay? So, we can at least ascertain from this that we'll be able to walk, we'll have bodies. We'll be able to talk. We will be able to, our bodies will be flesh and bone. I mean, they'll be physical in nature. Better than what you have now. Okay, and we'll be able to eat. And all God's Baptists said, amen, right? Okay. Okay, it'd be a bummer to get to the married supper of the Lamb and just have to look at the food, wouldn't it? Seriously? What are we thinking, right? Okay, so we will be like Jesus' resurrected body. Now, some people said, you know, Jesus just appeared to them and all of that. Whether or not that is limited to Jesus or not, we'll find out in heaven. But we will be like him. Will we have every ability that Jesus has? I'm guessing not. He's God. We're the children of God, okay? So it's a little different. So, again, whether or not you assign, we're not going to be omnipresent. We're not going to be omnipotent. We're not going to be omniscient, okay? Our bodies will be like Jesus, but we won't be Jesus, you know, in all of his glory. So, but we'll certainly reflect his abilities. But at least we can say this, okay? Number two here, we will have... Our forever bodies will be spiritual bodies. Now, when you think of spiritual bodies, we're not talking spirits. You know, we're not talking, I'm Sean Kelly, you know. And then all of a sudden the wind blows and he's gone. You know? No, physical bodies, they're still spiritual bodies, okay? Not spirits. We'll have spirits. We have a spirit now, and we have a physical body. All right? Let's just work through these here. I didn't number them. I probably should have. But you have three. We'll do the first two first. Notice this. This is interesting, too. This is in Job. All the way in the Old Testament again. But Job says this. Flesh. Our bodies will have flesh. In other words, you know, like skin and muscle and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm looking forward to having muscle again myself. I'm just, you know, just to say that. So, but flesh. Job says this. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know. After he's totally returned to dust, Job says this, that in my, what? Flesh, I shall see God. He was looking forward to a resurrection in a fleshly body. And he goes on to say this, whom I shall see for myself, he will have eyes, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Randy Alcorn is really stretching my brain here on this. But he's saying, if you don't roughly resemble who you are now, it isn't really you in the first place. Okay? You're not going to be some... when you're resurrected, if you're not largely who you are, but in a sanctified way, you aren't you. Okay? You're unique. You're all of that. We'll talk a little bit about that. But Job says, I will see him in flesh. In my flesh, I shall see God. I'm still me, and I'll be in flesh. Okay? I'll be able to know who he is. I'll be able to recognize all of that. Okay? This is where this comes in now. The difference here. Flesh, but not what? Dr. Walton brought this out way back when I was in school. Flesh, but not blood. I know that sounds kind of weird, not having blood. All right? But the Bible says flesh and blood. This is 1 Corinthians 15:50 here. It says, Paul says this in the same big chapter about the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? Now, and I had never thought about this, you know, until I was in college or seminary class. I don't know what it was, but Dr. Walton said, you know, it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we know there's flesh. The issue is blood. Can you imagine not having to depend upon a heart? Can you imagine just being alive with the energy of God without having to have a circulation system? Not, yeah, because when you get winded, it's because you're not getting enough oxygen in your system, right? And the heart's pumping as fast as it can. It takes a while to, or for me, you know, just walking down. But all of that, you will have vitality and energy that's not restricted by a heart. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have a mind and all of that. But the idea, there'll be, Jesus had flesh and bone. He was able to eat. But it's a body that has flesh and bone, but does not rely upon something that's limited capacity-wise, okay? And that's what it seems like. Can I give you an anatomical diagram of our glorified body? I cannot. I know that you'll have eyes, ears, a mouth to eat. You'll be able to consume food. You won't be sick or tired. ever. Not to say that you won't have ups and downs of energy, but it won't. Your best day here won't even compare to your worst day in heaven. I believe that because you are affected and infected by sin. You always have. You do not know what it's like not to have sin involved in your life, in your body, in your whole thinking capacity, all of that, okay? Now, let's go a little further. And by the way, we'll describe it, I guess, so we don't have to go farther. But flip your sheet over, if you would, just for a minute. Let me read the verse there, the passage, and then it kind of crosses over from the front to the back. I just couldn't figure out a way to make it work. But 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter that talks what we just read, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is verses 35 through 58, but I took out quite a bit for space, okay? So I underlined the key things. So I'm just trying to describe the spiritual body that we'll get. But someone will say, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now I'm jumping to verse 42. That was verse 35. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He said there are different kinds of planets. There's different kinds of flesh. There's different kinds. The same thing with the resurrection of the dead. It's different. It says here, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That means that your body will no longer break down. Anyone here stiff today? Sore? Hurting? That's from a corruptible body. Even glasses. I'm looking forward to not having to wear glasses. I take this off and I have a hard time seeing, take my glasses off and I have a hard time. I can read my notes, but it's not like it used to be. Okay? All of that is corruption. Okay? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now let's look at these four subpoints here. Whoops, I didn't give you all these, did I? Oh yeah, here we go. Okay. Incorruptible. The Bible says our new body will be incorruptible as opposed to corruptible. It will no longer fall apart. It will no longer degrade. It will no longer be terminal in the sense that it's just wearing out till it's done. That's corruption. It will be incorruptible. Now, will we be able to feel sensations and all that? I believe so. It's not an issue that you have no sensation at all. What if you prick your finger? Does it hurt? I don't know. You'll find out. But like you said, your best day here won't compare to your worst day in heaven. Okay? Incorruptible. It'll be glorious, and it opposes glorious. What does glorious mean? Well, are you embarrassed by your body? Are there things that's like, that doesn't look good, or whatever? The Bible says that our bodies will be glorious as opposed to dishonorable. Okay? The idea that our bodies are not the nicest things to look at. Okay? In heaven, whatever the case might be, and I think we'll be distinct. I don't think we'll all look the same. We're not the stormtroopers or something, okay? And we're not all generic, and we'll talk about that a little more this morning, at least introduce ourselves to this idea. But I don't think we're all going to be perfect buff body kind of stuff. You know why? Because that's the world standard. Okay, it's not Charles Atlas type looking bodies, or I don't know what a female version of Charles Atlas or whatever, but they'll be glorified. There won't be anything that will not be honoring to God. and we'll be wholly pleased with them. By the way, the lack of pleasing in our part in this life largely is due to the sin impact on our body, but also a wrong view of God's creation of our body, right? We don't like the way God made us, maybe. But it'll be glorious. There won't be anything you'll be embarrassed about in your whole body. Okay? Powerful as opposed to weak. All right? The strongest person here is weak. You can only do so much. And the Bible calls our bodies weak. The best, and I keep using this kind of analogy, but the best, strongest you'll ever feel on earth is nothing like what you'll feel in heaven. Okay? You are finite. You are limited. And I'm not saying we won't be finite or limited in heaven. But you're limited by sin. You're limited by the impacts of sin. And all of that makes us weak. Okay? So we'll be able to do a lot, as Paula mentioned a little earlier. Probably won't be limited by tired. The new earth has no night. You're going to need some serious strength. Okay, it appears we won't have to sleep or anything, you know? It's just like, wow. You know, how many of you, at least parents of young children, and I know probably every parent has thought this in the past, but it's like, man, I wish I never had to sleep. And if it has to do with preparation, I wish I never had to eat, right? Because there is so much to do. Just think if you could maximize your day every day and just live and enjoy, you'll have the power to do that. You won't be weak in any way, shape, or form, okay? Immortal as opposed to mortal. What does it mean to be mortal? What does it mean to be mortal?
Subject to death.
Subject to death. If you're mortal, that means you can be killed. You can die. So if you're immortal, means you cannot die. Woot! Right? Isn't that neat? Whatever the new body is, this flesh and bones, spiritual body, it will not be subject to death. Our whole perspective is based on death to some degree or another. Not when you're younger, maybe so much. When you're younger, you're always looking forward to getting older. There's some point in your life, one preacher I heard said it's roughly around 40 years old that you start looking at how many years you have left rather than how many years you keep saying how old you are. After a while, you start looking ahead and it's like, man, it's not long. You start scratching things off your to-do list that I will never get to this. Right? You see the finiteness of it. What is that? That's a death perspective that there's only so much time. Okay? Our whole life is geared toward that. What if you had no end of your life? Would that change what you did today? It would change what I did today. You know, I'm going to get tired before the end of this evening, and I'll have to go to bed because guess what? Tomorrow, work, right? As much as I'd like to stay up and work on stuff, it just isn't happening. And I have to keep going because I know that sooner or later my life will end. There's that terminal aspect of life. You got to keep going because one less day alive left, right? Totally different perspective with our spiritual bodies because they will not be subject to death. They cannot die. All right? Now, three more subpoints of this last point. Here's the last point here. We will be recognizable to others. And again, I'm just stopping with this one because we have a lot more to talk about. And I'll probably spin your head a little bit today, and I hope so. I hope that it changes the way you look at things a little bit. But our forever bodies will be recognizable to others. Now, this is the first one here that I want you to chew on. And these are probably more surprising than not. Okay, and if I'm okay if you chew on these, all right? But we will keep our names. Hello, oops. Identities and memories. Let's just work through these, okay? We will keep our names. This is kind of cool. I think it's really good. This is good stuff. But Matthew 8:11, Jesus is talking here, and he says, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This is in the future. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. What are the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the future? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That makes it a little easier, too, because you're like, I don't remember your name, but I know who you are. You know. Same name. Okay? You'll have the same name. That's a cool thing. And this is, something that Randy Alcorn is kind of stretching my mind a little bit on, partly because I've never really paid attention or studied it too much. It's staring you in the face, right? These are not profound observations. They're like, oh, of course, they're there, okay? Matthew 22:32 says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." By the way, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And then he goes on to say, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." They exist now. Jesus is proving life after death to the Sadducees that did not believe in such. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not "I was," but notice what their names are. They're still the same dudes. By the way, you are the identity. I say here the identities. Abraham is Abraham. He's the same Abraham that you know of all the way through Scripture and is referred to over and over. Isaac and Jacob are the same way. Your name is who you are. Okay? Even if someone steals your identity today, they don't steal who you are. They just pretend to be who you are. But you are the collection of your experiences, your knowledge, and all of that. What point would it be to sit down next to an Abraham that doesn't remember anything about who Abraham is? It misses the point. It's who he is. His identity follows him. I believe that you'll be able to sit down. What's good is it to sit down with Abraham and not be able to interact on the basis of what was it like leaving Ur at 75 years old? And how did that exactly come to pass? What's the point of sitting down with Abraham if he doesn't remember anything? And by the way, you are who you are based upon your experiences and your memories, not just your existence itself. Okay? You will be able to say, "Abraham, what was it like? Isaac, what was it like? What was it like when you raised your knife to kill your son?" That was Isaac. Isaac, what was it like to have your dad do that? Well, what were you feeling? Because the Bible doesn't really say. What's the point of sitting down with them if they don't remember anything? They are who they are because of their name and their identity and their memories, okay? Matthew 17, 2 and 3, "And he," Jesus, "was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." Maybe something we will be like too. Okay. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." There's two more guys with names, and you know who they are by what they did, what they experienced, and all of that. If it's just some generic entity with no past, no memories, then there's no point in having a name with it. It's really not that person at all. Okay? You will have your name, identity, and memories. Okay? There's a couple places where it talks about a new name. I'm not really not sure what it's talking about, but it doesn't mean you will not have your old name too. Remember, Jacob was also named, what? Israel, for example, right? Sarai became Sarah. Okay? Things like that. Two names, Paul and Saul. Saul and Paul, right? But look at Isaiah 62:2. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. So it brings up a new name, which I think might actually be a corporate name, not an individual name. Revelation 2:17 brings this up a little bit. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And then look at Revelation 3:12 rather. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So are we talking about different names that God gives, or the same name, God's new name? Really not sure, but we'll have our identity. God might give us an extra name too. That's okay too, but we will still be who we are. Okay? This is another interesting point, this last, or two points here. We will keep our ethnic history, which is kind of interesting. Okay? Notice here, Revelation 7:9. After these things, what do we mean by ethnic, by the way? You know what my ethnic origin is? It's Heinz 57, actually. I did the Ancestry DNA. Have I told you this? I'm more European than most Europeans. I'm at 50-some percent, which most of them aren't there. My second highest amount is Scandinavian. I didn't even know anything about that. And guess what? My third highest is Irish Scottish. I didn't know that either. Yeah, so we might be like distant cousins, but not as distant as we thought. And then my fourth is English or whatever. But we are who we are. There's DNA in all of that. You are changed. You're not erased. Does that make sense? You don't become something completely different. Otherwise, you are no longer you. You are still identified as you. You still have the same identity, the name, the memories, and the background. Let me read this now. After these things, Revelation 7:9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all what? Nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. You know, over here there's people from America. Over here there's people from Africa. Here's people from Lithuania. Here's people from Liechtenstein. You know, is there still a Liechtenstein? Okay, very tiny. It's a city state, I think, kind of little thing. Here's Cheeseheads over here. They have their own section. You know, but you still have that, the background. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. How would you know that unless they reflect who they are? And by the way, that's not a bad thing. The bad thing is that all of us right now are infected with sin. All of our cultures, all of our nations, all of our tongues, all of our peoples. The bad part is not that we descended from Adam or that we descended from any of Adam's children. The bad part is that we were infected by sin. Okay, our humanity in and of itself was not sinful until Adam sinned. Standing before the throne, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. People from Wisconsin will have a hunk of cheese they'll replace with that. Okay, but that idea, which is something to think about. And again, I won't fight you for this, and I'll know more when I get to heaven, and you will too, right? But there's a lot to be said about the fact that we will maintain who we are because God saved us. Not something that we will no longer remember. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't going to be things that we choose not to remember, and that, well, maybe address that next week or the week after or whatever. But that idea, But I don't believe that we won't remember, oh yeah, remember being back in Northridge 10,000 years ago? Wasn't that an interesting time? Wasn't that amazing? You know, now that we can see it from this side of heaven, you know, and look and talk, and it's like, oh yeah, I remember. Man, it's great, you know, it's good. The last one here, and this one I'm going to just leave with you to wrestle with a little bit. This one's probably the most head-spinning, and I honestly, I believe this is on track. Who are you? If you were to describe yourself, who are you? One of the first things that you would hopefully describe yourself as, I say hopefully because our culture is so screwed up now, is you will state a gender. I'm a man. You know, if you're to write down, you know, who you are, you come down and one of the things you mention is gender. Now hang with me. And I don't have the verse in your notes here, but Jesus said that, you know, the Sadducees are trying to trick him to prove that there was no resurrection because a guy had a woman married a man and he died, and so she married his brother and he died, and then she married his brother and he died, and she married his brother and he died, and you're thinking they get the hint by now. You don't want to marry this woman, but all seven men, none of them had children by her, and then she died. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? Right? Gotcha! What did Jesus say? You don't know what heaven is like. There's no marriage or giving in marriage. They're like the angels in heaven. Now what Randy Alcorn's statement is, and I believe this, it's made me stop and think and change. We are men and women by design of God. Okay? And his suggestion, and again, you are who you are, including your gender. Okay? There's no male or female. It doesn't say no male or female. It says there's no marriage or giving in marriage. How are all of the angels referred to? Generic? Genderless? They're referred to in male. It's always a he. Right? This is what Randy Alcorn says here. And by the way, we will keep our gender. Let me read this. Was Jesus genderless after the resurrection? No. Of course not. No one mistook him for a woman or androgynous, which is male-female. Androgynous means you're some of both. And there's different teachings on this. Some people say, well, just kind of be generically nothing or everything, okay? Or as androgynous, he's referred to with male pronouns, and this, again, is Randy Alcorn here, will never be genderless because human bodies are not genderless. From the very creation of the world, we had gender. There's gender identity, which God assigns, and that's part of who we are. The point of the resurrection is that we will have real human bodies essentially linked to our original ones. Gender is a God-created aspect of humanity. Okay? This is something I'd not thought about. I was thinking more on the androgynous, not even the androgynous, that we're both, you know, we're neither or, but almost like neuter. There's male and female in language, and then there's neuter. I was thinking neuter. Randy Alcorn's gotten me to think completely differently. Jesus wasn't genderless. Why would you think you will be genderless? Okay? Now, there will not be marriage or giving in marriage. Jesus wasn't married either. If you have gender, do you have to be married? Okay? And we'll talk about more because it's like, by the way, Randy Alcorn also says this, and this is kind of a head up for maybe another week, but he says, is there marriage in heaven? He goes, absolutely there is. There's one marriage. We're all married to Jesus. According to the scriptures, the church is married to Jesus. Marriage on earth reflects that marriage that will take place. Okay, so, and we're all part of the bride of Christ. So more to be had there, but I just want to throw that out. You are who you are today. In heaven, in your new body, you will be essentially who you are without sin and totally redeemed and glorified as God wants you to be, you know, or as God plans you to be. So more to be had. I know your minds are like, man, this is like weird, right? And I promise weird today. But something to think about, and we'll investigate this further. So if you disagree with me, that's okay. I disagreed with me a few days ago. Okay, so I hadn't really thought about it. So it's just really good to interact in this. So three things here. We will be like Jesus' resurrected body. We'll be able to walk, talk, flesh and bones, eat. We will have spiritual bodies that are incorruptible, immortal, glorious, right? And we will be recognizable to others. We will be who we are. Otherwise, we're not really us being resurrected. We're not really, you know, Jesus isn't just wiping us out and creating somebody new. We're being changed, not erased. All right? All right. Thank you for that. Let's pray, and then we'll, let's try to be in Sunday school maybe at a quarter after. That'll be probably enough time. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, this is so interesting to me because I have so long ignored, not on purpose, but just not seeing what the Bible indicates, what it says and what it doesn't say about our glorified bodies. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us patience and persistence as we study this further. And Lord, when we're done, may we be so pumped up about heaven that it changes the way we live on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.